Good morning, everybody. My name is Joe. I go here, and I'm going to give the message today. We're going to be doing John 6. You know, in John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so let me pray that for us today. Heavenly Father, this morning, will you draw us to you? Amen. All right, well, let's get started. We've been going through the book of John this summer, and it's been great. We've been going a chapter at a time, and I got chapter 6. And when Drew told me chapter 6, I looked at chapter 6, and one of the interesting facts about John chapter 6, it's the longest chapter in the book of John. And so I was like, thanks, Drew. Thanks for the longest chapter. But yeah, this book is all about God making himself knowable to us. An infinite, indescribable God making himself known and knowable to us mortals, right? And he does this by the Word becoming flesh, dwelling among us. And the entire purpose of this entire book of John, well, John wrote the purpose of why he wrote it in the book of John himself. So that's really helpful. So John chapter 20, verse 36, he's like, this is why I wrote it. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book," which is like, man, wish we could know. "But he saved the best ones and he wrote those." He said, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That's the purpose. He did so many things, but he didn't write all of that. But the ones he kept in was so that we may believe. Amen? And I hope that today, that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we may have life today in his name. And so each chapter we've been going through the book of John, we had a one-word summary that Drew forced us to pick one word out of all of these words that are in here. And so the first chapter was light. Jesus is the light of the world, the light of life. So chapter 2 was wine, where Jesus made the water into wine, an extravagant amount of wine. Chapter 3 was believe, when he met with Nicodemus. Right? And you have to believe about. Chapter 4 was water, where Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well and said, "You know, you want this water?" You know, she's like, "Yeah, woohoo. Messiah's going to give it to us." It's like, "Well, it's me." And then chapter 5 was the pool of Bethesda. It's hard to say. English is my second language, right? And Hebrew is my third, so hard to say. And this week is chapter 6. Like I said, the longest chapter, and the one word is bread. And so I thought it would be appropriate, as it's bread, for us to have communion today and share some bread. I think it's a great opportunity. It makes my sermon have to be a lot shorter, and I think it just makes sense. So, and here's the thing, I don't want communion time to be cut short because of the sermon. I'd rather it be the other way around. I'd rather my sermon be cut short because of communion. So I want to put communion first and not do it at the end, but we're going to do it first. So we have plenty of time for us to have communion together. And as we do communion today, we're going to use that time to not only take communion, but we're also going to read the entire chapter together in our little group. So what we're going to do is we're going to get into little groups of, we're going to get into the groups of like 6 or 7 in with the people around you. We're going to take communion. And then as we take communion, we're also going to take turns reading the passage together. Does that make sense? And then if we have time at the end, then I'll say a few words about the passage, if we do. That's the plan. Does everyone agree with the plan? Even if you don't, we're going to do it anyways. All right. So let me walk us through communion first. First communion, a simple definition by a famous theologian said, it's together we remember and experience Jesus, Drew Warner, right? That's just a simple definition. Together, right? We're going to be together. We're remembering and experiencing Jesus. I think that's beautiful. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 25, Paul writes, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Right, the key word is we do this to remember Jesus. And Pastor Steve Brown, in the book that he wrote, this is not in a book that he wrote. Drew, I'm just saying things that Drew tells us, okay? He says, the world says, have a drink and forget. Jesus says, drink and remember, right? And that so much of our faith is not strengthened because we don't know enough. It's because we simply need to remember. We don't need to learn new things. We just need to remember what he's already done for us. And that's what we do in communion. And communion is, it shouldn't be just this dry ritual. Communion should be a feast of friends, as Tim Chester wrote in the book that Drew quoted to me, right, to us. Communion should be a feast of friends shared with laughter, tears, prayers, and stories, because the original communion was around a table, a Passover meal. When Jesus instituted it, he was with his best friends, sharing about what God has done and what he's about to do. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to be around these tables. Hopefully, there will be some laughter. We'll be sharing and remembering what God has done in our lives. In the spirit of communion, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, in the early church, day after day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts. May our hearts today be glad and filled with generosity as we share this communion together. So with that, we're going to try to have that spirit of joy this morning as we take communion, but also realizing that communion is sacred, right? At the same time, it's a sacred thing. Paul warns us, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So though it is a joyful occasion, it's also something we need to take very seriously. It's sacred, that we need to examine our hearts. It shouldn't just be taken by anyone. Communion is for the family of God. It's for those who are followers of Jesus. And if you know that you are, this communion is for you to take part in. But if you're not, or if you're not sure, I recommend that, you know, if you're not sure, then it's better not to take it. Or if you feel like you're in a place where you aren't, Jesus is not the Lord of your life and you're not walking in obedience to him, then I would abstain, because you don't want to drink judgment on yourself. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but let's not risk it. Okay, let's not risk it. So the instructions are, if partake if you are a family of God, and then communion is for you. But if you're not, pass. If you're not at that point, but you're here, you can be here with us and experience it and be a witness to it with us. All right, is everyone clear? Okay. And if instructions, if you have kids in the room, it's not going to be up to the parents. You're going to discern whether communion is right, if they're at the right place for it, okay? So at this time, let's break up into, get into a little group. Don't be alone. This is not an alone thing. This is a together thing. So get together with a group. Finish up your thoughts, whoever's sharing. It's good. It's a good chapter. There's a lot in there. It's so good. I'm like, we just got to read it. We just have to read it. I have about 10 minutes, so we'll see what we can do in 10 minutes.
I'd just like to say we won the reading. We were the first to finish. So
I don't know. This group was pretty quick. They were pretty fast, but yeah, maybe you guys are first. Yeah, tell. Why don't you tell us about it?
That's Joe's job, but
you gotta trust me.
So if we go to the beginning of the chapter, John chapter 4, John throws in this little thing, the background, the time of when this was all happening. The backdrop was, now the Passover of the Feast of the Jews was at hand. Raise your hand if that was anyone's favorite verse, right? Someone's like, I read this, and I was like, yeah, this is what I'm talking about right here. This is what I needed to hear this morning. But for the Jews, this is a significant thing, because John points it out three different times. Each time Passover happens in the book of John, he notes it and what's going on. Because for the Jews, there's something happening here in the background. Because the Passover was the annual holiday for the Jewish people when they celebrated the rescue from 400 years of slavery from Egypt. And this was so important to their identity as a people that God commanded them every year, you got to retell the story. You got to get together. You got to eat. You have to have a feast in a very specific way. You have to remember what I did for you. And you have to retell the story to every generation. You have to remember my salvation. And central to the celebration was the ritualistic retelling of the story, right? But it wasn't just a regular retelling. It was a retelling that was done over a meal. A meal that features a Seder plate is what it's called. And it's basically a set of edible props that was used to bring the story to life for everyone who was there. Everyone was to put themselves in the story, taste it, imagine themselves being there. Literally, they were supposed to consume the story and make it a part of who they were. This was who they were as a people, to remember this story. And one of the most important elements of that meal was the bread, the element of the bread that was used multiple times throughout that retelling of the story. And in the beginning, the bread was used to remind them of their poverty and their slavery. The bread was called the bread of affliction. But then later, at the end of the Passover story, the bread is used again to represent the moment of their freedom, when they were to escape, the night of the escape, when they had no time for the bread to rise. So they had the unleavened bread, and that bread is reframed as the bread of freedom. And that's when it's in that background that the feeding of the 5,000 happens. And in that background, Jesus starts to talk about himself as the bread of life. You see that connection there now? It's not just a throwaway detail. It's very intentional. And so Jesus redefines what that Passover meal means by putting himself at the center. And then verse 5, lifting up his eyes, he sees the large crowd coming to him, and then he says to Philip, where are we to buy the bread so that all these people can eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Don't you love it when God tests you? The chapter begins with like this great physical need, the hungry crowds. They came because they needed healing, and then they realized they were hungry because they were there for so long. And you can literally hear the groans of their stomachs rising to the Lord, right? And so he addresses the need by asking Philip, where are we going to buy the bread? An impossible situation, right? It is. It's an impossible question. And sometimes we're faced with those impossible questions in life, impossible situations where we're like, where am I going to get the bread? Where am I going to get the money? Where am I going to get for the great needs that are before me, that God puts us into? How do you think Philip felt? Yeah, I'm sure he felt pretty helpless. But don't worry, Jesus already knew what he was going to do when he asked the question, right? That's what the verse, he said, he already knew. He set him up. He wanted Philip to feel helpless because there was no good answer. It's because he wanted Philip to see who he was. But before Philip can see who Jesus really was, Philip had to feel that helplessness, right? And that's what these impossible situations are for in life, to bring us to that place where the only answer is, I can't do it. I don't have it. It's not within me to provide. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't. To the point where you have to realize, but you can. Right? Philip answered in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread will not be enough for each of them to even have a bite, even a little bit. And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, hey, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Right? We can't do it. We don't have enough. They're only focused on the lack, on their lack, and not on the Lord who's with them. How many of us today are just focusing on the lack in our lives and not on the Lord who is with us? Are you focused on the problem or on the provider? We need to realize whom is standing here with us today. That changes everything. How am I going to pay for all this food? Is a question my children have never asked at any restaurant we've been to. Because they know whom they are with. They're with the provider who is, in their minds, the endless fount of money, right? They have never asked who's going to pay for the food. And Philip, in this moment, is in fact standing there in front of the literal incarnation of the sustainer of all existence, the Word who was with God, who was God, through whom all things were made, and made flesh, standing in front of him saying, who's going to provide? You are. Not me. I can't. But you, Lord, you can. That's always going to be the answer in every situation in our lives. Because we're never going to have enough. When you go to Lima, Peru, you're not going to have enough to do the things God calls you to do. But the one who is with you is going to provide. I cannot, but you can. That's the right answer, Philip. And that's the right answer, Joe. He will provide. He is the provider. We need not worry. He already knows what he's going to do. And he will do it. Amen? And he does it. Verse 11, he proves it. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them. He gave thanks and distributed them to those who were seated. And so with the fish, as much as they wanted. There was not enough, but it was enough. Because God makes it enough. So, what do? When you have enough in life, you give thanks and you share. What do you do when you don't have enough in life? You give thanks and you share, and God will do the rest. Amen? That's what we do. That's what faith looks like. It doesn't matter how much or how little you have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Not just give thanks when there's enough. It's give thanks always. Thanksgiving, generosity, these are the marks of the Christian. Trust God, give thanks, and be generous, and see the abundance of the Lord break forth in our lives. Amen? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This is who our God is. The one who will give when we trust in him and we are generous and thankful for what we have. Though it sometimes may not look like enough, it will be. Verse 12, and then John 6:12, when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. I don't think this is because Jesus is super concerned about leftover bread, but this is to show the extravagance that there's when he provides. It's more than enough. More than enough. Look at how Jesus provided more than enough wine, right? 30 gallons, way more than they needed. God provided more than they could eat, so much more that they could eat. And there was nothing, it wasn't just enough, there was left over. He is not a stingy God. And he even cares about the leftovers. He doesn't even want to lose those pieces. And I don't think he's talking about bread here. I think there's a spiritual truth in here that God is concerned for the lost pieces. Because he literally says it later in the chapter in verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he had given me, but to raise it up on the last day. He's not talking about crumbs and pieces of bread. He's talking about us. He is concerned about lost people, that not a single one would be lost. Do you feel like a leftover piece of bread this morning? He's looking for you. And then the people who ate were amazed, and they wanted to make Jesus king because he fed them, right? They saw in Jesus free food, and they're like, we gotta keep this guy around. Let's make him king. And you know what Jesus does? He runs across the lake. Because that's not what he wants. He's not here for that. He's not here to just meet our physical needs. So Jesus is like, no, this is not, I don't want you to follow me for this. I'll still fulfill your physical needs because I know you need it. But that's not why I came. So the disciples, and they went across the lake, and this is where Jesus walks across the water. We know this story. But just another example of, I can't, but you can. Because even on the lake, the disciples were rowing against the storm and they just could not. They gave all that they could and they could not do it until they let Jesus on the boat. And then it said immediately they landed. They got to where they're going as soon as they let Jesus on the boat. I can't, but you can. No matter how hard we try to overcome the waves and the storms, unless it's him, we can't do it. He will provide. He will protect. It's not our effort. It's not our strength. Don't run yourself ragged trying to feed the 5,000 with your own efforts, or spend all your strength rowing against the storm. Don't work harder. You just believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Trust in him. Wait on him. Take him on your boat. And then the crowd wakes up and they realize he's gone, right? They're like, Jesus, where'd you go? And then they run to the other side. When did you get over here? And I'm sure John didn't write this, but Jesus said, I just walked over. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but it's because you ate your fill and now you want more. Jesus knew that, hey, you still don't get it. You're still just seeking me for physical needs. And that's true. Many of us, right? We come to God because we have needs. We come to him because maybe we need healing, we need sustenance. But it's these earthly, and those needs aren't bad, because it's those needs that ultimately bring us to him, but it's not why we should stay. They may draw us to him initially, but Jesus, in his grace, he gives us what we need. But then he has more for us. But the people wanted just more food. Verse 30, they said to him, then what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform, Jesus? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. It is written he gave bread for them to eat. So they're saying, Jesus, you know that miracle? You just fed us miraculously yesterday, but can you just give us 40 more years of this? Then maybe that'll be good enough for us. Just give us 40 more years of this free food. And then I think then we'll be good. That's what we need. You know, sometimes we think that we know what we need, but we don't. Even if we got all the things we ask God for on this earth, I don't think it's going to be enough. And God knows that. That's why he doesn't always give it to us. Because there was a group of people that got fed for 40 years for free. And you know what their response to God was? Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. In the midst of them getting free food for 40 years, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food or water, and we loathe this worthless food. That was their attitude. We think if we just get what we want, we're going to be happy. God knows our hearts. He's like, no, even if you get it, this is how you're going to be. Jesus reminds them, your father, in John 46, 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. I'm not, there's, you can get everything you want. you're still going to die. Think about all the things we struggle and we ask and we beg God for. We get it. It's not going to last. Even if we ask for healing, yeah, you'll get healed, but we're still going to die. Imagine if Jesus just gave them what they wanted. They would still, in the end, be lost. Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. In verse 27, he says, the Son of Man will give it to you. I'm here to give you something more. I'm here to give you eternal life. I heard someone say this. I forgot who it was. I would quote them if I remembered. Everything you work for in this life has a common denominator. It's temporary. Everything we work for in this life is temporary. Jesus didn't come for the temporary. He came for the eternal. He didn't come just to make our lives a little bit better until we die. He didn't come just to feed us a little more, keep us alive a little longer. He came to give us eternal life. Verse 28, they say, then what do we have to, what must we do? What works? What are the works of God? And Jesus says, No. This is the work. Believe. Didn't you just hear the verse before? I said the Son of Man will give it to you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. I'm here to give it to you for free. Because I'm going to pay for it. Where are we going to get the money to feed all these people? Don't worry, I'm going to pay for it. And I will give it to you. But they're like, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? We're always so focused on what we have to do. We don't have to do. You just have to believe. You just have to trust. This what do we have to do? What do we have to work for our bread mentality goes all the way back to Genesis 3, the curse of sin, right? The first time bread is mentioned in the Bible is the curse of sin, where it says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread until you return to the ground. And that's the message of sin. You got to work for it. You got to earn it. By the sweat of your face, you got to work and achieve what you need until you die. But Jesus comes and says, no. He came to break that curse. He says, not by your sweat will you have to eat the bread of affliction and die. But Jesus says, by his blood, you will eat the bread of life and live forever. And Jesus says in verse 40, let me finish. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is God's will for you today, to look on the Son, look upon the Son, upon his finished work, on the cross, and trust, believe, receive him into your boat, into your heart, into your body today, every day, again and again. And as the verse 57 says, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. Whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So how do we feed on this flesh and drink this blood? Believe in him. Receive the body of Christ broken for you on the cross. Receive his blood spilt for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take into your mind and your soul and let that belief in what he did on the cross saturate every part of your being. Let his love for you and for others be your sustenance, be your fuel. Let that be your drive in what you do every day, because you are what you eat. And we live what we believe. Let his death and resurrection raise us to new life from now until eternity. And take that and share it with those around us. Because we live in a world full of starving people because they don't have the bread of life. And you might not think what you have is enough, but it is enough. You need to share that faith, no matter how small it may feel sometimes, and share it with the starving world around us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for feeding us this morning with your word, with the bread, with the cup. Thank you that for us it was free because you paid the ultimate price to buy us the bread of life with your broken body and your blood so that we may live and eat and be satisfied in you. I realize this week reading this passage that I just need to eat more. I haven't been eating enough of you. Lord, may we every day eat and drink of you every morning, multiple times throughout the day, and may we share that which you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.